That was delightful. Thank you. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. His name shall be called the Prince of Peace. I don't pretend to know much about many things that I know characterize the lives of God's saints. I've never pretended to know much about prayer. I want to, but I never pretended to. I remember years ago on one of my first visits with my friend Brother Watson Dufour, who was probably, at least 40, 45 years my senior. He was the only pastor in the area where I was in West Virginia who'd have anything to do with me. We were both on the outs with everybody, and we got to be good friends. I greatly respected him, and I'd go down to visit with the old man sitting in his backyard. His wife had no interest in the gospel, but we'd sit and visit for hours, and he had a little study in a garden shed, just a tar paper wrapped around it. He's a poor man, obviously, and one day I noticed a pile of notebooks. And I asked him, I said, Watson, what are these? Your sermon notes? He said, no. He said, when God first saved me, and I'd try to pray, I found I had trouble praying, so I'd write out my prayers. And I've often thought, that's one set of private papers I'd like to read. I'd like to see how the man expressed himself. I don't like reading books or published letters and things, but that's one. If one of his boys offers them to me, I'm going to take those. I'd like to see what the man wrote as he spoke to God. But some things that are characteristic of believers, I think I really know something about in experience. And one of those is peace. I was raised in a hellhole. Just constant fussing and fighting, bickering, meanness. I wouldn't have been at all surprised any day from my youth up to come home and find either my parents had killed the other or killed one of the children. Wouldn't have surprised me in the least. Just that kind of turbulence. My life was full of turbulence. And I came to recognize something of my sin, the horrid turbulence. And when the Prince of Peace entered, I have, for over 50 years, lived in peace. Peace in my heart. Peace in my soul. Peace in my conscience. Peace with God. Peace in a world of turmoil. Peace in my home. Oh, what a blessed, blessed, blessed thing peace is to one who's been in trouble. Nothing but trouble. What would you give for peace? I mean real, lasting, substantial peace. Peace with God. Peace in your conscience. Peace in your heart. Peace in your soul. Peace in your life. What would you give for peace? Matthew Henry, the great English preacher and commentator, once made this statement. Peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth. Peace is such a precious jewel that I would give anything for it but truth. Tonight, if God the Holy Ghost will speak by me to your heart, I want to introduce you once more to the Prince of Peace. If ever you come to know Christ, the Prince of Peace, you will find peace. And without him, you never can. Only Christ, the Prince of Peace, can give peace to troubled souls. In our text, the prophet of God describes the glorious person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Messiah, our Savior. He proclaims our Redeemer's incarnation, his exaltation, and his mediatorial character. Here is Isaiah's description of Christ's incarnation. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. As the child of human flesh, he was born to the womb through the womb of the Virgin Mary. As God the Son, he never was born. He's the only begotten, the everlastingly begotten Son of the Father, and God gave us his Son. Here's the prophet's declaration of our Savior's exaltation. And the government, I like the way that's stated, the government, there's only one. The government. Not the government of this nation or that, not the government of this sphere or that, but the government of all things is upon his shoulders. And this is Isaiah's proclamation of Christ's glorious mediatorial character. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In all that Christ has done as our mediator, whether in planning or in executing the work of redemption, he has sought and secured peace, the peace and eternal welfare of God's elect. It was to purchase our peace that he became incarnate and died upon the cross. It was to bestow our peace that he ascended into heaven, assumed the reins of universal dominion, and undertook the management of providence. Peace is the legacy he left to his church when he departed from this world. He said to his disciples, "My peace give I unto you." Upon his ascension back to heaven, he poured out the Spirit of God upon his church, the Comforter, he who is the Spirit of Peace. And to this very hour, the Son of God, our Savior, the Prince of Peace, dispenses peace according to his own sovereign will to the sons of men, giving it in great abundance to all the subjects of his kingdom and his grace. There are but two points to which I call your attention in this message. First, I want to show you from the Scriptures what the Scriptures mean when it says that the Lord Jesus Christ is a prince. And second, this great prince is the Prince of Peace. Turn over to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. Understand this first. The Lord Jesus Christ, he who is our Savior, is a prince. In Ezekiel 34, verse 23, you have a prophecy of him, and it's given this way. Ezekiel 34, 23. I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. Even my servant David, that's Christ the Savior, he shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Look in chapter 37, verse 24. Ezekiel 37, 24. And David, my servant, Christ, my servant, shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David, my servant Christ, shall be their prince. Now, look at one more text over the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Listen to what the prophet says concerning this one who is Messiah, the prince. Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. This is what the prince is going to do. This is what the Messiah is going to do. Every declaration of any Christ any Messiah, any Redeemer that fails to declare these accomplishments is the declaration of a false Christ, a false Messiah, a false Redeemer, a God who is no God at all. When Christ the Messiah, the Prince, comes, he's coming to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and the prophecy. That is, to fulfill the vision God gave to his prophets and to anoint the Most Holy. This one's going to be made king, seated on the throne of David. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Obviously then the word Prince simply implies that Christ at the time of his incarnation and birth was the rightful legal heir to the throne of God on which he now sits. The throne of David and the throne of God. The word might be translated king. The Lord Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is the Lord of Peace, Paul tells us. He's the King of Peace. Christ the Prince is a prince by birth because he's the King's Son. Our Lord Jesus, the apostle goes in detail in Romans chapter 1 and tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ is David's son. The gospel of God is the gospel of that man who is of the seed of David, who is both David's Lord and David's son. That is to say, this one who is the true Messiah, the true Savior, this one who has finished transgression, made an end to sin, and fulfilled the vision and the prophecy, he is David's son, and he is God the Son. Declared to be the Son of God with power, our Lord Jesus by birth is David's son, and he is given as God's son. As the son of David, he's the lawful heir to the throne of David, the Messiah of Israel. Peter, when the Spirit of God was poured out in Acts chapter 2, and folks stood by wondering what had happened, he said, this is what Joel was talking about. This is what Joel was talking about. He said, God has put his son on David's throne. When Christ was seated on the throne of David, he was exalted to glory and given the reins of the universe. And that which is typified in David's throne is not talking about a carnal earthly throne. There's never going to be a time when the Lord Jesus Christ steps off the throne of heaven and comes down here to sit on a little old bitty throne over in Palestine. That just ain't going to happen. The throne of David is the throne of God. The kingdom of David is the kingdom of God. And Christ sits upon the throne. He sits in the ease of total sovereignty, in the ease of total dominion upon the throne. And we who believe him ought to be as perfectly at ease as he is. He who is the king is the king of peace. He's the prince of peace. He is that one who says, remember the former things of old. For I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like unto me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. He says, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. The Lord Jesus Christ is also Prince by virtue of his office obedience as our mediator. Not only is he Prince and King because he's God, he earned the right to be Prince and King by fulfilling all the will of God as our mediator and substitute. You remember back in Psalm 2 when the psalmist gives a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus, the King of God. And the Lord God said to his son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. And our Lord Jesus, when he finished his work of obedience, bowed before the Father in John 17, and he said, Father, I finished the work thou gavest me to do. Now glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Give me the glory which I had with you before the foundation of the world. He said, give me dominion, for thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. I've told you several times in the past, I know, by Mr. Spurgeon, when he was called as pastor of the church in England, in London, England, where John Gill before him had pastored, where Benjamin Keach had pastored, where John Rippon had pastored. And Spurgeon, when he was called there, almost immediately became known sensationally. And the church grew, bursting its walls. And they had to build another building. And while the tabernacle was building, Spurgeon was preaching to a huge crowd in the Surrey Gardens. And someone, as that young man was preaching, screamed, fire, fire! And folks stampeded out of there. Two were trampled to death. And Spurgeon was devastated. He was devastated. He couldn't bring himself again to preach. For 2 weeks, he was just devastated. And then one Saturday, he read Philippians chapter 2. And he preached the next morning from Philippians 2 on the subject, Christ exalted. The Lord God gave him a gracious, fresh realization of the fact that Christ is on his throne. Everything is all right. Christ is on his throne. He rules. And that rule is my peace. The Lord Jesus earned the right to dominion by his obedience to God as our mediator. There is no question this dominion was placed in his hands as the God-man, our mediator before the world was, when he was accepted as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and was manifestly given to him by his ascension after he rose from the dead and then ascended up into heaven, attended by the heavenly angels, seated upon the throne of David to rule all things for the Israel of God. God, the triune Jehovah, has put the universe under the absolute dominion of that man who loved us and gave himself for us. He is called the Prince of the Kings of the earth. He is the sovereign prince that he might be the great Savior of God's elect. Listen to what the book says. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Christ Jesus is the prince. He's exalted as prince, God in our flesh, for this specific purpose, to give repentance and forgiveness of sins to the Israel of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the sovereign monarch of the universe. Oh, God, teach me that. Seal it to my heart. Let me live moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, in the realization of this. He who is God my Savior is the Prince, upon whose shoulders is the government of all things. He holds the reins of absolute dominion over all things to save his people from the wrath of God. What a picture we have of the Lord Jesus in the book of Exodus. He was made to be prime minister over God's nation, Egypt. Yes, God's nation, Egypt. I'm sorry, Genesis. He set it seated on the throne next to Pharaoh. And anything anybody wanted, anything anybody needed, Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. He is king of everything. He holds all the storehouse of Egypt. You get corn by going to Joseph. You get bread by going to Joseph. You get permission by going to Joseph. If you would have peace, go to Christ, the Prince of Peace. Now, here's the second thing. This great Prince, the Son of God, our Lord Jesus, is the Prince of Peace. Everything connected to him as a prince and king shows him to be the Prince of Peace. His kingdom lies not in meat and drink, but in righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. The scepter of his kingdom is the golden scepter of mercy and grace, of truth and righteousness. His throne is the throne of grace. His royal proclamation is the gospel of peace. The fruit of his spirit is love, joy, peace. The subject of his kingdom are both peaceable and peacemakers. They're both peaceable men and women and peacemakers. He is called the Prince of Peace because it is his sovereign prerogative to speak peace to his people. And there is no peace in this world but that which he bestows. It matters not whether you're talking about a carnal little time of peace in the midst of some political conflict, or just a little peace in the midst of a storm, or whether you're talking about peace in your heart and peace in your soul. Any peace anybody has comes from him who's the Prince of Peace. Our Lord Jesus alone gives peace, true peace in the soul. I know that people delude themselves with the thoughtless peace of insensible carnal security. And I know that many are deluded by the messengers of Satan who cry peace, peace, when there is no peace. But theirs is a blind, fruitless peace that will never bear reflection or examination. For God has says there is no peace to the wicked. Christ alone, I repeat, is the Prince of Peace. And those who trust him enjoy what the Apostle Paul describes as peace that passeth all understanding. Our Savior stood forth before the world was in the everlasting council of peace as our surety for our peace. And Zechariah says, he shall build the temple, and he shall bear the glory, and he shall sit and rule upon his throne. He shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace between him and the triune Jehovah. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You may wonder, Pastor, do you always have to turn to 2 Corinthians 5? Well, I do so on purpose, because 2 Corinthians 5 contains the message I want God to seal to your heart and mind continually. The Lord Jesus Christ has made peace for sinners. Peace with God by the blood of his cross. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And this is God's work. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, the message of reconciliation. Now this is what Paul says. The Lord God Almighty was in Christ, his Son, refusing to impute our sins to us. He made his Son sin and imputed our sin to his Son, because he made his Son to be sin for us, and thereby reconciled the world of his elect to himself. And now he's given us the service and the ministry of reconciliation. so that we go through the world proclaiming the gospel, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, beseeching men to be reconciled to God, calling sinners who are rebels to lay down their arms and be at peace with God. Look at verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as soon as you're reconciled to God, the Lord God Almighty, by Christ the Prince of Peace, bestows peace on all who come to God by him through the sweet, blessed influence and operation of his Spirit. When the Spirit of God gives faith in Christ, oh, would to God he'd do that for you. When he works faith in Christ, he sprinkles the conscience. He sprinkles the heart with the blood of Christ and declares sin forgiven. And believing on the Lord Jesus, we receive, Romans 5:11, the atonement. That is, we receive the reconciliation. That's what the word atonement means. Reconciliation accomplished by blood. We now receive from the hand of the Prince of Peace the reconciliation with God, the atonement that God Almighty made for us by his Son. We receive that atonement, and there we have peace with God. Peace with God. For the first time, God, when he gives faith, for the first time, a sinner believing on Christ has peace. Oh, the blessedness of this peace. But none will ever apply to Christ for peace until they're in trouble. You will never seek peace from Christ until you're in distress of soul, until you're made to feel the danger, bitterness, and consequences of sin. We shun from that word feel, and we shouldn't. Religion without feeling is religion without meaning. And I know that religion, true religion, involves much more than feeling. But religion without feeling is religion without meaning. But when a sinner is made to feel the danger, the bitterness, and the consequences of sin, when you're made to see the impossibility of helping yourself, then the weary, heavy-laden soul seeks Christ. And the Lord Jesus hears his prayer and gives peace. He steps out on the bow of the troubled ship of your life, and he says, "Peace, be still." And suddenly, where there was nothing but turmoil and turbulence and no ease, suddenly the life of a man that's been full of turbulence experiences and finds great calm when Christ speaks peace. A preacher can't do that for you. A decision for God can't do that for you. A trip down the church aisle can't do that for you. Baptism can't do that for you. But oh, if Christ steps into your heart, he says, "Peace, be still," and suddenly there's a great calm. Read the 140th Psalm, and you'll find out that before he speaks that peace, he brings the soul into trouble. But if the Prince of Peace brings trouble, if the Prince of Peace brings trouble to a sinner's heart, he brings the trouble that he may speak peace. And he does bring trouble. He strips and exposes and shakes and freezes and burns and draws forth his glittering sword and terrifies and troubles the soul, that he may speak peace. When he comes to bring peace, he first brings trouble. And not only does Christ make peace between God and sinners, he makes peace between believers and one another. Those who are natural enemies, by his saving grace, he makes to dwell together in peace. I often say this to my friends. I have some friends who weren't raised in the South during the turbulent 50s and 60s. Some who are black. And if we had been raised together in the streets of Winston-Salem, if we were ever together, we would have been fighting. I didn't have any black friends growing up, not a one. And I didn't have any black men I knew who wanted to be my friend, rightly so, not a one. But now I have black friends all over the world, and I often remind them, in Christ, we're one. He made us peace with each other. Men who have nothing in common, but by nature, everything full of animosity. When Christ comes to both, he makes peace. So that in Christ, the Jew and Gentile are one. The black and white are one. The male and female are one. The learned and unlearned are one. The bond and free are one. One in him. So that all social, racial distinctions, political distinctions are done away in Christ. We're one in him. Christ is all and in all. What does that mean? It means a lot of things. But I'll tell you, essentially what it means in Colossians 3:11. It means that if you and I, all of us here, are in Christ, Christ is everything to us. And if Christ is in each of us, we are all together one in Christ. And nothing else much matters. Nothing else is significant. Nothing else has any consequence. The Lord Jesus has broken down every wall of separation between his people, so that where the Prince of Peace reigns, there is peace. If Christ reigns in you, you live in peace. Now, I've said a mouthful when I said that. Shall I qualify it? Not for your soul's sake, I won't qualify it. If Christ lives in you, you live in peace. If Christ reigns in this church, in this congregation, the church lives in peace. If Christ reigns in your home, you go home in peace. The Prince of Peace gives peace to all the subjects of his kingdom by graciously inviting us, and doing more than that, enabling us to cast all our care on him. We wouldn't if he didn't enable us. But this is what it says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. That is, bow down under the load, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. Why shouldn't you? For he careth for you. He careth for you. Cast everything on him, all your care, all your burden, all your desire, all that troubles you, cast it on him. I mean, cast it on him. You can't carry it yourself if you cast it on him. Cast it on him, everything's all right. This I know, Mark Daniel, He who is my Savior, my King, the Prince of Peace, will do everything just exactly right. Everything concerning me and mine, and everything concerning you and yours, He will do right. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Bow before Him. Surrender to Him, and He shall direct thy paths. He manages and rules everything for our good. Even His afflictions, even the chastisement He brings upon us, are tokens of His love, and they yield to us the fruit of peace. Peace. Now you can't really know that until the peace has been tested by the storm. You can't really know what peace is until you've been in time of conflict. You can't really know what peace is until you've sailed through troubled seas. You can't really know what peace is until you've been shaken to the very foundation. And so He sends the storm, the conflict, and the shaking, and says, this is my peace. This is my peace. Our gracious Prince, the Prince of Peace, teaches His people to live in peace by His word, by His example, and by His Spirit. If you would live in peace, hear me now, preacher. Hear yourself. Bow to God's will, and you'll find peace. Trust your Heavenly Father. He knows what you need. He'll take care of it. Love and serve one another. Be benevolent, generous with what God puts in your hand, not grabbing and keeping. Seek not your own good and happiness, but the good and happiness of others. And when God's saints draw near to death, the Prince of Peace, I can only say this from a little bit I've observed, I can't speak about it from experience, but I can't speak about it from His word. When they draw near to death, the Prince of Peace floods the hearts of His saints with peace. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. And when He calls us home to glory, we will greet Him in judgment, who is the Prince of Peace, who will introduce us into an everlasting peace, an everlasting life of peace and joy and ever-increasing satisfaction. So I say to you, come to Christ and go home in peace. Trust Christ, my brother, my sister, and live in peace. What is that peace? What is that peace? I got this from William Hendrickson. I thought it was outstanding. I'll give you this last statement. You got your pen handy? Peace is the smile of God reflected in the soul of the believer. Peace is the smile of God reflected in your soul. What would you give for peace? Anything but truth. Amen.